Thanks to both our readers. That was great. I appreciate you doing that. Well, good morning. My name is Rob Reno. For those of you that don't know me, I serve as one of the pastors here at Gospel Fellowship. And November actually is an important month in the history of our church. November 2012 is when Gospel Fellowship began. And let me show you a picture of the first Sunday in November 2012. So God's blessed us. We're still here, and the Lord is continuing to grow us. And it's so nice to have so many of you here that are visitors or friends or family. We want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're with us. Go ahead and go to the next slide, would you, Caleb? Well, one of the things that I've been thinking about as summer has turned into fall and kids are playing outside. I don't know if you ever think about the differences in the generations with the experiences that what was it like growing up for my generation or my grandparents' generation or our kids? And I know one big difference for my kids, for me, I had a whole lot more free time and freedom to play and do what I wanted to do. Parents, do you remember these days? You know, it would be after school or it would be summertime and mom would say, okay, go out and play. Come home in a few hours. And that would be the only instructions that I would receive. And out I would go and go wherever I wanted and do whatever I wanted. One of my favorite things to do, Mr. Caleb, one of my favorite things to do, I grew up in Connecticut, was climb trees. We had pine trees all over the place, the good sappy ones. So you paid a price if you were going to climb them because you're going to just be covered in that goop. But it was great. And you could go all the way up to the tippy top where it would be a little swaying up there, but you could hang out up there and look around and watch the neighbors and watch the cars. Now, as you probably know, if you've been with us, we're studying through the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, learning to be wise. In that spirit, let me tell you a tree story from around when I was 10 years old of not being wise. One of our unstructured activities at that time was building a treehouse at my friend's house down the street. Now, there was no adult supervision whatsoever. There was find whatever wood, hammer, nails, and tools you could find, climb wherever you could climb, and nail things to the tree and climb up there and hope for the best. So on this one particular day, we had managed to build a platform-esque area where at least we could scamper up about 6 feet off the ground and sort of stand. And whenever we wanted more tools or equipment or nails, we'd have to jump down, grab it, scamper back up. And we were not the best at keeping our work area neat, as you might imagine. And so this one time, I'm up there on my little 6-foot platform. I need something and something. And I jumped down, and we had left an old board with a nail in it down there with the nail up. And so I jumped down, and as you can imagine, poof, and I looked down right through my foot as the nail up on the other side. And I picked my foot up, and as you might imagine, the board comes up with it. So I have to, true story, put my other foot on the other side of the board to remove said foot from the board, and then walk up the hill out of the woods to my bike home, blood trail. No, it really wasn't that bad. It was all pooling in my sneaker. No, I was fine. And a tetanus shot and a Band-Aid later, and I was good to go. But this was not a banner moment for me growing up with this whole wisdom thing. Very, very unwise. All right, open your Bibles with me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 20. If you're visiting here at Gospel Fellowship, we choose books of the Bible, and we pretty much preach through them. We go verse by verse through the books. We just did about 2 years in the book of Acts. Now we're doing the book of Proverbs. We're going to be going through Proverbs 1 through 9 in the coming months. And Solomon, in this passage, Proverbs 3, 13 to 20, he's going to introduce something new about wisdom, something he hasn't talked about before. And I realized as I was studying and preparing this week, the subject that Solomon brings up, or the connection that he makes with wisdom, is something that in my 20-something years of being a pastor, have never studied before and never ever preached on before. And so as I saw this in the text, and I said, oh my goodness, this is something I need to study. I was like a kid in a candy store learning about something I had never ever studied before. So I'm excited to share it with you. So I'm going to put the scripture up on the screen. You may follow along in your Bible also. Proverbs 3, 13 to 20. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we'll go back and talk about it. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast, are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Well, in the first couple of verses here, Solomon's reiterating some things he's already talked about before. That wisdom is better than money. It's better than riches. That you'll be blessed in so many different ways if you follow the paths of wisdom. But I'd like to start with something new he talks about. That's beginning in verse 15. So Caleb, there you go. You're already ahead of me, man. You're doing great. He says in verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Now, who is the she? Wisdom. It's a little strange, right? Wisdom's not a she. This is a literary device called personification, where you take something that's not a person, wisdom, and you talk about it as if it were a person. So here, wisdom is talked about like a lady, like a woman. But the second part of verse 15 says something interesting. It says, nothing you can desire compares with her. Nothing you can desire compares with wisdom. Now, we've also already learned in the book of Proverbs that there are, one of the things we find in Proverbs are generalizations or hyperbole or sometimes overstatement. And you wonder, is that what's going on here? I mean, really, nothing you can desire compares with wisdom? That seems a little strong, doesn't it? I mean, if someone were to ask you, if you're a Christian, and someone were to come up to you and ask you, what is the greatest desire of your heart? Or as a Christian, what should be your greatest desire? What sort of answer might you give? Yeah, my greatest desire would be to love the Lord or to know Jesus or to follow Jesus, right? It would be something about God or Jesus and your relationship with him. This is the connection now that Solomon starts to make. In fact, this is the way Paul talked. I'll show you this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll put it on the screen. Look what Paul says. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul comes and says, look, it's not about knowledge. It's not about wisdom. It's about who? Jesus. Well, didn't just Solomon say that nothing you can desire compares to what? Wisdom. So which is it? Well, what if there's a connection? What if there's a connection between wisdom, which Solomon says nothing you can desire compares to her, and Christ, which Paul says, hey, this is what I want to know more than anything. And as we move through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see this connection more and more. That wisdom, it's a thing in and of itself. Wisdom and being wise in and of itself, but it's also a picture. It's also a preview to Christ. And in fact, you get to the New Testament, and let me show you this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The New Testament makes it plain. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews who are demanding the miraculous king. Well, here he dies on the cross, and it's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is what? The wisdom of God. So you see, wisdom for wisdom's sake doesn't mean anything. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is designed to point somewhere, and not just point somewhere, to point to someone. One more scripture, just so you see it again in the New Testament. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that Christ is our righteousness. Raise your hand if you've ever heard such a thing before. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that Christ is our sanctification. Raise your hand if Christ is our redemption. Well, he's also what? Wisdom. And so when the Old Testament talks that nothing you can desire compares to wisdom, there's a connection here. And I'll put the slide up for you, Caleb, if you can put it up for me. That wisdom is a picture of, it's a preview for, and a pointer to Jesus himself. So that's the first thing I want you to take away from this particular section of Proverbs. And the next part is going to make this connection between wisdom and Christ even deeper, and I think in an amazing, amazing way. And here's the part, the thing I've never ever studied before, and I'm so excited to share it with you. So now we're at verse 18. It says, she, now who's the she? Wisdom. And wisdom is a picture for Jesus. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Seems like a subject change now, doesn't it? We're talking about wisdom and being wise and how important wisdom is. And now all of a sudden, what's Solomon talking about? What's the subject matter now? Creation. Yeah, the subject is now creation. We're now back in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life and the creation of the world. So what is going on here? Let's look at verse 18. This is the one that we're going to develop. That wisdom is like a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, to those who hold her fast. They're called blessed. Wisdom's a tree of life. What in the world does that mean? Well, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. Got to go back to the beginning of history and the beginning of your Bible. So go there to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verses 8 and 9, God tells us some special things about the garden that he created for Adam. So Genesis 2, 8 and 9 says this. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God made a perfect world. And he made all sorts of plants, all sorts of trees. But God tells us in the middle of the garden he made two special trees. The tree of life. And the other tree called the knowledge of good and evil. Now these were real trees, real history. And even people who or cultures that don't believe the Bible have been influenced by this history here. How many of you have ever been to Animal Kingdom at Disney World before? Raise your hand. Animal Kingdom at Disney World. All right. Someone tell me what is in the middle of Animal Kingdom at Disney World. Yeah, let's get a picture of that, Caleb. There it is. Anybody know what they call this thing in the middle of Animal Kingdom at Disney World? Hello? The tree of life. Wonder where they got that. Now maybe here's another tree from fables that you might recognize. Anybody know what tree that is? Anybody know? Go ahead, speak up. Come on, Nathan. The White Tree of Gondor. Right. For you Lord of the Rings fans, okay, if you know that mythology, that in the center of the great city of Gondor, there is this tree, and the tree is dead. And the tree is dead, why? Well, because evil now rules the world, and evil now rules the land. But one day, the tree will flower again, and what has to happen before the tree will flower again? I heard, what, say it loud. Yeah, the return of the king. The king has to come back to his city and reign again, and then the tree will flower again. And you say, boy, Tolkien's a genius. What imagery? Where did he come across such a concept? Anybody want to hypothesize where these things come from? Yeah, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. So, next slide again. There were these two special trees. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did God say about that tree to Adam and Eve? Don't eat it. Now, was it because it was a bad tree or had poison fruit? Nope. Fruit was fine. Nothing poisonous at all about it. It was wrong to eat because God said so. He said, I don't want you to eat that. Now, why was it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, when Adam and Eve were created, they only knew good. They were created righteous. They were created holy. And when the Bible says they only knew good, it doesn't mean just like know it in your brain. Their only experience in life, the only thing that they understood was good. But when they disobeyed God, now they not only knew good, but now they knew what? They knew evil. They had now a personal experience with good and a personal experience with evil. And that one sin then set into motion the curse of death on every person, all creation, the plants, the animals, everything. And that's why there's sin and suffering, or suffering and death in the world. Now, that's the tree in the garden we talk a lot about. If you read your little picture books of the Garden of Eden, or you read the Bible, or you share the gospel, you say, well, God created Adam and Eve. He told them not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They ate the fruit, and here we go. So that tree gets a lot of press, right? But we don't hardly ever talk about the other one, this tree of life. And what I want to show you is that this tree of life is infinitely more important to the gospel message than that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is mentioned in the next chapter. Go forward, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, now we're in verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, now this is after Adam has sinned, Adam and Eve have sinned, God has pronounced the judgments against them. And this is now the conclusion of Genesis chapter 3, the final judgment. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has come like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Folks, this is in some way the ultimate judgment against their sin. The final consequence for their sin is that they no longer had access to the tree of life. They could no longer live forever. Now, was it because the tree of life had magical fruit? Hello? No. Very good. It's not because it had magical fruit. It was a real tree. Don't get me wrong about that. But the tree, as I'm going to show you, was a symbol of eternal life. And that's what Adam and Eve lost. They fell from life to death. And because of their sin now, they're going to die physically and spiritually. Now, the history tells us that God put cherubim to guard the way back to the tree of life. And you hear that, you're like, wow. You know, put a picture up for me, Caleb. Cherubs. Scary. You know, little plump, fat children. You know, I'm not so sure that's going to be the best guardians of the thing. This word cherub has changed meanings in our English language. Cherubim in the Bible are very fearsome spiritual creatures. They are our warrior angels. The book of Ezekiel talks about some particular cherubim. Here's an artist's rendition of the cherubim in Ezekiel. They seem to handle and deal with fire like you and I deal with water. So the point is that God has made it impossible for us to get back to the tree of life. What are you going to do? Bust through that? Good luck. And then the flaming sword. And it says this flaming sword is shining and flashing every which way. The point of the text, the point of the history, is that no one can get back to that tree. No one now can live forever. And that's the end of Genesis 3. That's the end of the introduction to history, the depressing conclusion. And now, in my study of this, and I'm convinced, and I'm going to try to show you this in just a minute, that just like wisdom is a preview, a pointer, a picture of Christ, I want to try to show you in the Bible that this tree of life, which was a real tree, is also a preview, a pointer, and a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come and tell us. See, he came with the message of salvation, right? Imagine Jesus came and he said, okay, folks, here's what you need to do. I've got a secret map and a way for you to get back to that tree. It's hidden in the jungle. And if you can get back to the tree, you could eat the magic fruit. And then you could live forever. You could be saved. Is that what Jesus' message was? That you need to find the magic fruit and eat the magic fruit? No, you know what Jesus says? And this is going to sound really strange. He said, you don't need to eat magic fruit. You need to eat me. You're like, what do you mean? Let me, Jesus will explain it better. Let me show you. John chapter 6, verse 35 on the screen. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Then another one, Caleb. I'm sorry. These are just artist renditions of that, the cherubim and the flaming sword. Caleb, show me that text from John 6, would you? Is it happy or not happy? Hit the next slide for me. There you go. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Now the next one, if you would, verse 48. Look at Jesus says it again. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And people are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will what? Live forever. And the bread I give, or I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus tried to explain this again at his Last Supper. Right? The night that he was betrayed. One more scripture, if you would. Luke 22. Jesus takes bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Eat it. It's a symbol. It's a picture of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, in a few moments when we take communion together, I hope you know that it's not a magic juice cup and a magic cracker. That if you just keep drinking the juice cup and you keep drinking the cracker, well, that's your forgiveness of your sins and eternal life because there's special juice and special cracker. No, these things are symbols, right? They're pictures, they're previews, they're pointers to whom? To Jesus. That's why we say the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. So think of it this way. Jesus took our sins onto his tree of death, which was that cross, so that we could once again eat from the tree of life, which is him. See, the urgent question from Genesis 3, if you think about it, here's the history. God makes the world perfect. We're kicked out of the garden. You no longer have access to the tree of life. The urgent question is, how can you get past the cherubim? How can you get past the flaming sword? How can you return to the garden? How can you get back to the fruit which would give you eternal life? What's the answer from the rest of Scripture? How can you get back? Who could lead you through the cherubim? Who could take you past the sword? God's own Son. Anybody else? Answer? Anybody else? No. And this is, listen now, we're going to go to the end of the Bible because this is so cool. Jesus explains it. Revelation chapter 2. I've got it on the screen. I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures. Go ahead, Caleb. Next one. Here we go. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking through the Apostle John in Revelation. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Is Jesus going to give you magic fruit someday? No. He's going to give you what? Eternal life. Now, Jesus is going to keep his promise. Go with me. Very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Mr. Hassoun read it a moment ago. Flip there with me right before maps, right before concordance, Revelation 22. While you're flipping there, God tells us about the new earth that he's going to create. We call it heaven. probably more accurate to call it the new earth, because when we say go to heaven, people sort of think of floating up as a spirit into the clouds somewhere. The Bible says that God's going to create a new physical earth where we're going to live forever. But now listen to how God describes this new physical earth. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree has multiplied now. Interesting, if you look at the grammar here, right? The tree of life singular is growing up where? Both sides of the river. Maybe there's a picture. You know, there are some of these plants and trees that have these root systems with shoots. You know, all these different shoots, they look like different trees, but they're not. They're all one thing. Maybe it's something like that. The tree gives off 12 different fruits every month. Always something new. Heaven's never going to be boring. And it's always harvest season. It's always eat, eat, eat. You know, in this world, because the ground was cursed, what do we have to do? Cultivate it and sow it and plant it and water it. And after a while, every now and then, once a year, we get what? A harvest. And we got to do it all over again. We got it all over again. Well, in heaven, it's just harvest, harvest, harvest. Then again, in verse 14, Caleb. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to what? The tree of life. There it is again. You see, the Bible starts with this, the loss of the tree of life. It's not about the tree. It's a symbol. It's a picture of Christ and eternal life. And the final warning in the Bible, the last warning of the Bible in verse 19 says this. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the what? Tree of life. And in the holy city, which are described in this book. And the Bible ends with this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace and the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So folks, this tree of life in the Garden of Eden, it was a real tree. In the new earth, it's going to be a real tree. He's going to make a new one. But it's not about the tree. It's a symbol. Just like in these mythologies that we look at. It's a symbol of our source of eternal life, which is Christ himself. Maybe you remember other things that Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. I have come that you might have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You seeing a theme here? So look, wrapping up all these verses together. Wisdom, it's something real in and of itself, but it's also a pointer to and a preview to Jesus. The tree of life, it's something real in and of itself, but it's also a pointer to and a preview to Jesus as the true source of eternal life. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray in two different ways here as we conclude and prepare for communion. The first is I'm just going to read our seven verses, Proverbs 3, 13 to 20. I'm just going to read those. If wisdom and the tree of life are truly pointers to Jesus, then I'm going to insert Christ in places where wisdom and the tree are talked about, and then I'm going to pray. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just listen to this prayer and how Scripture connects these things. Blessed is the one who finds Christ and the one who gets him. For the gain from Jesus is better than gain from silver, and the profit better than gold. Christ is more precious than jewels. Nothing you can desire can compare with him. Long life is in his right hand, and in his left hand are riches and honor. The ways of Jesus are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. He is a tree of life to those who lay hold of him. Those who hold him fast are called blessed. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. And God, I want to lift up right now anybody in this room who, as I talked about the reality that this tree of life, the way to eternal life, is blocked by these seraphim, it's blocked by the warrior angels. The symbol there is that no man can save themselves. No woman can save herself. it's impossible for us to save ourselves from our sins. There may be people here, God, that that's exactly where they are. They're trying to find a way to save themselves. But maybe, Lord, during these scriptures this morning, that you convicted their hearts and broke their hearts and convicted them, Lord, that only Christ can save them. Only Christ can lead them to that tree, because Christ is the tree. If that is you, I encourage you right now, repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to say, Jesus, I can't get back to the tree of life. I can't find eternal life. I can't find forgiveness. I'm trusting you to save me. And then, Lord, for those that you've already saved and you've already given us the gift of eternal life, which we're experiencing now in little ways and we're going to experience fully in the new earth, help us, God, just to continue to trust Christ today with all the areas of suffering in our life. Help us remember, God, especially, Lord, when we're suffering with relationships and we're suffering with finances and we're suffering with fear and anxiety, that you're leading us to a new home. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, forever and ever with you. In Jesus' name, amen.